Well, I want to turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 15, where Paul writes about the foundation of the church. And when he writes about the church, he's talking about those faithful people. He's talking about the congregation of true believers. Not so much the foundation of our church building here, although the same truth applies. It's a good analogy. He talks about the foundation of our faith. And he talks about how we must build on that foundation if anything is going to last. And you know, as I was reading this text this week, I was reminded, you know, one of the things I like to do is I drive around our beautiful countryside up here in the Northwest and our county roads. You will often see the remnants of old homesteads, oftentimes tucked away in some gnarled, woody place, all overgrown. Sometimes you'll see the whole house still standing. And you know, these little homes, it's amazing. They're like 300 or 400 square feet. They're just small little places. Sometimes a two-story home. But you must figure the downstairs can only fit maybe a kitchen and a dining room, and that's it. And the lived upstairs, these small little homes that our forefathers built as they began to settle this land. A lot of times, though, you'll see these old homesteads and the house is gone. Maybe fire swept through the house, or maybe just years of snow and ice and rain just rotted it away. And in situations like that, what do you see standing? You see the fireplace, right? You've seen that. You drive through the woods, you look out there, and all you'll see is just a fireplace sticking up out of the woods or out of a little grove of trees. And what that is, it's a monument to a life of sweat and tears invested into a family and a farm. People grew up there. Families were raised, moved on. Not too long ago, about 6 months ago, we had our district men's retreat, and we asked all the men gathered there, and most of the men there were pretty much my age, still working hard for a living. And we asked the question, of all the work you do in your lifetime, what can you take with you into eternity? Of course, most of them came up with the quick answer, nothing. Right? The Bible says in 1 Timothy 6:7, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out of it. That's true for material things. It's true for material things. But we brought this to the men's attention. There's an opportunity for every Christian to bring something precious forward into eternity. And what might that be? Your children? Your grandchildren? Your friends? Those who come to know Jesus Christ as Savior? The men at the retreat were asked to think on that for a minute and appreciate what is really a magnificent opportunity, but also a terrible responsibility that we have in our lives. Because you see, fortunes always pass away. Bill Gates' billions will pass away. Fortunes always pass away. Farms eventually are sold. In my family, I was raised on a farm in Salem, Oregon. My family owned that farm for about 80 years. I was a commander in the Navy when my granddad called me up and he said, Cal, would you like to buy the farm? You know, I can't even remember where I was stationed at the time. I might have been deployed, but you know, what am I going to do with a farm? I was a sailor. But I loved that land and I hated to see it go. And he sold it. Farms eventually are sold. I visit nursing homes and pray with our dear saints and everything that they have had and built in their lives is pretty much behind them. Eternity lays right before them. And they have crystal clear vision. And they see that the most precious possessions that they own are their children and their grandchildren, their precious loved ones. And the question is, will they follow them into eternity? The scripture text deals with that. This scripture text is guidance for you and for me as we think on what it is we can do that has eternal value. And for the sake of those listening on the radio, I want to read this text, 1 Corinthians 3:10-15. The Bible says, "According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation, and another one builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire." The Word of God is a guide for Christians in dealing with every aspect of your life. You want to know about good finances? God's Word tells you how to manage your finances properly. You want to know how to build strong marriages? God's Word tells you how to build strong marriages. Do you want to know how to raise your children? The Bible gives you guidance there. How to deal with friends and, dare I say, enemies? Maybe I should say opponents. How to deal with your friends and how to deal with obnoxious people in your life? The Bible gives you guidance. And today, the Bible gives us guidance on what believers must be doing if you want to bring your family into salvation and eternity. And this is very critical for the church to hear, because in your family and in my family and in our nation, there's lots of what we call coattail Christians. They think they're going to ride into heaven on the coattails of their grandparents. Maybe they were raised in the church, maybe not. Maybe they're comfortable with the Christian culture. They probably are. And they think because grandma and grandpa are Christians, if you were to ask them if they're Christians, they would say, sure. But when you truly press them and ask them what this means in their life and what it means after death, they're going to be hard-pressed to give you a good answer. The best test of a coattail Christian is to ask them if they're going to heaven. And most of them will say, sure. And then ask them why. Why will God let you into heaven? And a coattail Christian will always say, well, you know, I'm a good person. I've done more good things in my life than bad things. What would a Christian say? Jesus died for me. That's the only reason I'm going to heaven, because Christ died for me and I'm putting my trust in him. No one is saved by good works. The Bible says that true and living faith that leads to eternal life is built first of all, on the foundation of Christ, what he has done. And second of all, the church is built up on that foundation of what Christ has done. It's built up by the Word of God alone. But then there's this third point that Paul makes, and that is that those who build on the foundation of Christ with the Word of God find a reward in heaven. Build on the foundation of Christ. Now, in our congregation today, I'm very happy to say there are young people who are still in school, and you may be wondering, you know, how does this apply to me? This is kind of like far off, isn't it? You know, I mean, like, I've got at least 70 years before I got to think about eternity. But you know what? I've been here now at Roseau and Norland going on almost 4 years. It'll be 4 years that I interviewed on March 7th or March 11th, and it'll be 4 years this May. To my young people, my dear friends, do you remember where you were 4 years ago? 13-year-olds, 12-year-olds? By the grace of God, I hope to be here another 4 years. Where will you be 4 years from now? I dare say some of you will be married and starting your own families. By the grace of God, I hope to be the one to preside over that, marry you, and baptize your children. So it's not too early for you young people to be thinking about your future children. In our congregation today, there are more young families than we've had in several years, families with young children already. All children need the grace of God. All children need to receive the grace of God through baptism, and they need to grow up and hear the word so that they may come to know Jesus as their Savior. So for those young families, the time is now to build faith. In our congregation this morning are parents with grown children. There are parents with grown grandchildren in our congregation. I think there are great-grandchildren, but they're not grown up yet. Are they saved? Do they all know Christ as their personal Savior? If the answer is no, what are you doing about it? They're your offspring. They are in this world through you. As long as you live, it is never too late to build faith in your family. But true and living faith must be built on Christ alone. Verse 11 says, "No other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." And so this is a good time to reflect on the foundation which you are building in your family's faith. Now, up here in the Northwest, many parents build on the foundation of sports. Hockey and hunting are the great foundations of our youth. This must be true because the school district changes their schedule as necessary to make sure that hockey teams get to go and play hockey. The school district even gives the kids days off at the beginning of the hunting season so they can go out and go hunting with their dads. And these are good things. And by the way, I'm grateful for our school district up here. It's a good school district. But increasingly, these priorities are taking precedence over the church. Increasingly, confirmation kids are missing on Wednesdays because they're in some kind of athletic program. Increasingly, our hockey teams are playing on Sundays. Now, the Roseau Ministerial wrote a letter to the Hockey Association asking that they would help us guard time, precious time, on Wednesdays and Sundays for our kids. And we got a very rude rebuff, basically saying to keep out of their business. But you know, the problem isn't in the school. And the problem isn't in the hockey association. The problem is the parents. Because the parents could put a stop to this right now. The parents actually control this issue. And that's a good thing, because the parents' voice is a very strong and powerful voice in our schools. Kids are on travel playing hockey on Sundays because it's okay with the parents. Now, we've talked to the coaches and the hockey association. We've said, hey, even if they've got to be traveling, can you at least find out what the churches are in the town where you're taking these kids and make those churches known to them so they can worship on Sunday morning before the games? I don't know how that will work out. When I served in Champaign, Illinois, before I came here, I saw a community that was building their families on another foundation. Champaign, Illinois is the home of the University of Illinois, the Fighting Illini, one of the great universities of our country, very rich and wealthy university. I was at the Chamber of Commerce meeting one month, and the president of the university spoke there, and he said this. He says, what sets Champaign apart from other cities in America is the quality of education found at every level in the community. Grand applause. But I'm here to tell you, Champaign is a gritty, dirty, dark town. I've never lived in a dirtier town. 100,000 people, filthiest city in America I've ever lived in. They have to have police in every school in Champaign because of the violence. They're building their foundation on the false god of education. It's not working. Excellence in sports doesn't save anyone. Excellence in business doesn't save anyone. Excellence in education doesn't save anyone. If you want to see your children in eternity and your grandchildren, they must come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. He is the foundation. He alone. And Paul says that we build on this foundation, and we've got to be careful how we build, even though we are saved, or you are saved, to build the foundation, to build on the foundation, that is, you've got to use the right material. I was reading in the Weekly Standard, that's a publication of political commentary. I was very surprised this week. I found a full-page ad by an organization called the Alpha Publishing Group. A full-page ad. And the Alpha Publishing Group says that your happiness and fulfillment in life are determined by whether or not you follow natural laws of right and wrong. They believe in absolute truth. That's a good thing, because the Bible stands on absolute truth. And they believe that by conforming to absolute truth, you'll find peace and joy in your life. The problem is, they don't define what's true. And what's more, they say these words, quote, whoever or whatever created the natural laws intends that people should behave rationally and honestly, rather than ways that result in confusion, chaos, and suffering. And so they got a good start, but they're lost. They don't have a definition of what is absolutely true. Their good start is this. Romans 1:20 says, from the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen by all people, being understood by the things that are made, even God's eternal power and his Godhead, so that everyone is without excuse. Romans 1:20 says, even the unsaved in this world, as you are outside, you look at the creation of the world, you know there has to be a creator. You know that there is absolute right and wrong. There is order in creation. The laws of nature and the natural laws found in human behavior are known and have been known to scholars and philosophers from the beginning of time. You look at the philosophers, Socrates, Plato, and Aristotle, and all the philosophers that followed them up into the modern age, and they knew there was absolute truth. They were just trying to find it. But in the last 150 years or so, Western civilization has abandoned the idea of absolute truth. And you know, this, you can see this most clearly just by reading the newspaper or watching television. A symptom of abandonment of absolute truth is seen in the notion that our government can spend billions and billions of dollars that it does not have. What are they thinking? Can you spend money that you don't have? Can you write checks and buy things when there's not money in the bank account? And what happens to you if you do? You find out about absolute truth, don't you? There are consequences. But there are hundreds and hundreds of leaders of our country who are denying absolute truth. They're spending money they do not have. Neither you have. The next generation doesn't even have. And yet, there will be a day of reckoning. And we're seeing that in Europe right now, in Greece, in Spain, in Ireland. Nations, whole nations going bankrupt. We're seeing it right now in Wisconsin as they come to grips with the reality that they don't have the money to pay the bills. And there's going to have to be some cuts. And the reality of all the mobs and stuff around the capital of Wisconsin, that's part of the paying the piper. That's the trouble that they've been buying over years and years of spending when the money wasn't there. Rediscovering absolute truth is essential to build on the foundation of Christ. The Word of God reveals absolute truth, probably no clearer than in the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Honor your father and mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not lie about your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house or his spouse. This is absolute truth about how we should live. When we don't live this way, we suffer consequences. But also, this is absolute truth showing us that we have failed. Each one of us has failed. I have failed. And we need a Savior. The true church is built on the foundation of Jesus Christ, and it's built up only with the Word of God, revealing not only how we should live, but also revealing this amazing mystery. God loves you. God loves you, wretched sinner, wherever you are. God loves each person and therefore has provided a solution for our failures. He himself came down here and lived a personal life without sin, and then he took on himself the punishment that you deserve. And why did he do that? Why did God do that? Again, the answer is a mystery. It's an amazing thing. God did that because he wants you to live with him forever in eternity. He wants to spend eternity with you. He doesn't want to lose you. Enduring faith is built on the foundation of Jesus Christ, and it's built up with only the precious Word of God. The Bible gives us six examples of building materials: gold, silver, and precious stones on the one hand, and then on the other hand, hay and wood and straw. The big difference here is that gold, silver, and stone are not consumed by fire. Those chimneys are standing out in the woods where those old homesteads were built, but only the chimneys stand. Wood, hay, straw, it all burns away. Enduring faith is built on the foundation of Christ with the precious Word of God. Jesus says, "My word stands forever." faith built this way on Jesus Christ with the Word of God also brings a reward in heaven. And this is difficult for me, frankly, because heaven is perfect. Heaven is perfect. I mean, there will be no tears. There will be no crying. There will be no sorrow. Only joy and peace. You know, no, especially for you young people, no matter what your creative spirit loves, no matter what your personal creative spirit loves, will find the fullest expression in heaven. God's word guarantees it. It's not that you're going to go to a place that your grandma is going to love. You're going to go to a place you will love based on who you are. It's perfect. So what's up with rewards? You know, this is an abused verse in Scripture. Some people like to talk about getting greater rewards than others. And who cares? Heaven is all or nothing. I remember these verses, some of my favorite verses in Scripture. Psalm 84:10 says, "For a day in God's court is better than 1,000. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in tents of wickedness." So it seems to me heaven is all or nothing until I read these verses and started thinking of my sons and my grandson. Elizabeth, you don't know it, but I'm a grandfather now. The only work that I do that has lasting and eternal value is sharing the Word of God with others, especially my family. They are your reward. Your spouse, your children, your grandchildren in heaven, that's the reward. I know this, as proud as I am of my own son's achievements in sports and in academics, I'm proud of them. They're both serving now in the military, serving their country. The only credit that endures is faith in Jesus Christ. And enduring faith is built on the foundation of Jesus and his atoning sacrifice, and it's built up only with the Word of God into eternity. By God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, by the Word of God.